Shabbat Shalom. I'm going to go through this very, very quickly, if you can keep up, because I've got a couple of scriptures to reflect on and share today concerning the parsha, but concerning, you know, a deeper element as well to scripture. And I think it's very important, something we can remember always, because we get a view in this parsha and another scripture I'm going to share with you, the relationship between a man called Gideon and God. And I don't know, a lot of people don't know about Gideon. He's a figure from the book of Judges, the very ancient early history of the nation of Israel after they'd come up out of Egypt. So I'm going to share something on that today. But I'll quickly give a rundown of the parsha. Parsha B'Shalach from Exodus 13, verse 17 to 17, verse 16, introduces us to three concepts. And, well, they're three concepts that are introduced to Israel as a nation, but they're introduced to us as their spiritual and physical descendants. We look to them because Scripture is an inspiration for us and a guide for us always. There's nothing new under the sun, and we can find it all in this book. Reflect on it as we need to. We're introduced to war, praise, and miracles, and the three of these concepts working together. We find God takes Israel out of Egypt, but says, I won't take them via the land of the Philistines, even though it was closer. It says, because the people will see war, and when they see war, they'll want to return to Egypt. The people will want to avoid the war. So God takes them to the Red Sea. And of course, we all know the story. Pharaoh and his men charge after them. Moses is commanded to lift up his hands, you know, in praise, and God creates the miracle. The sea is divided and the sea freezes, and Israel crosses the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his men travel across the ice, and this is something that the Rebbe has pointed out clearly from the Hebrew scripture, that the water froze in the deep and the chariots of Pharaoh went along the ice and were thrown off and sunk. They sunk like lead into the deep, we're told. And that's also very interesting. And anyone that gets onto the Biblical Research Institute forum can have a look at that in the Parsha lectures, where Rebbe Lez gave that amazing insight into that, the crossing of the Red Sea, because it's not something that you'll find anywhere else. But the words from the ancient Hebrew are very clear and cut, that water, when it was divided, froze to ice. And you won't see Charlton Heston doing that in the old Exodus movie, and you certainly won't see it in the new one, from what I've been told. I didn't bother going to see it. But look, again, something similar happens. Israel is confronted with a nation called Amalek, who are the descendants of Israel's twin brother Esau. So through Israel, or Isaac, Israel, you have the Messiah, Yeshua, or the Christ. Through Israel's twin brother Esau, you have Amalek, who's the absolute opposite of Yeshua. He's the murderer, he's the killer, he's the one who's constantly in hostility towards God, this nation of people. And they come up and attack Israel after Israel's crossed the Red Sea. And we're told again, they're confronted with war. Moses is to hold up his hands in praise of God, and even some of the priests and Israelites had to hold up his arms, because every time Moses' arms were held up, Israel prevailed in war against this nation. Every time Moses' hands fell from the praise, Amalek, that nation, prevailed in war against Israel. So basically, Moses had to have people hold up his arms in constant praise so the miracle of God could take place. And it's very interesting, because when we're at war, or we're down, or something bad's happening, the last thing we want to do is praise. Even if we want to praise, we can't. It's hard to lift yourself up and just say, oh, let's just praise the Lord. It's probably one of the most impossible things that we could ever be expected to do, but we're told to do it and expect the miracle that follows from it. It's a hard teaching. It is a hard teaching, but it's made clear throughout the scripture. War plus praise equals miracle. And no matter what that war is, it doesn't have to be a physical war with swords and guns and planes and ships. It can be a war with depression. It can be a war with the world out there. It can be a financial war. It can be a family problem. Whatever it is, it can be a war with a car that doesn't start. Praise. Turn it off. Turn it off and look up. This life, remember, this life's 80, 90 years if you're lucky. 120 if you're very, very lucky. Lucky. Live on this earth for that long. Keep that in mind. Subdue what is going on in your life subdue it, look up, keep looking up until it's put under your feet. The Spirit of God will put every single thing under your feet if you look up to Him. And that's what praise is, because song is the most ancient form of human communication, most ancient form of human expression. Not just, we're not the only ones that do it. The apes do it as well. The birds do it. They get up and they sing, and it's part of who we are as well. We forget that connection we have to the rest of nature. It is in us to sing, to praise, to make music. Every ancient culture practices it. I love hearing the native and primal religions, those that are still surviving, like the Amazonians and the North American Indians, and those who would express something through song and through prayer, and to see that from those primal peoples and cultures all the way to now, it's still so ingrained in us. We turn that radio on every day. We love music. We teach it to our children. We put them to sleep with music. God says, yes, and direct it to me. Connect with me while you're singing it. I will do a miracle for you. Because that's what it's about. It's about getting up, reaching up on high. And music can most certainly do that. It can elevate you to the highest of places. And that's what we're told to do. And interestingly, in this parsha, we have Moses and the men of Israel singing a very long song of praise to God, and his sister, Moses' sister Miriam, and the women of Israel also take up a timbrel and begin to sing and chant and dance in circles and do all this type of stuff in a real ecstasy. Then, of course, in Judges, we hear of a female prophetess named Deborah. And Israel, once they entered the land, kept doing what they always did, and they sinned against God, and they rebelled, and they got greedy, and they did evil things, so God gave them up to their enemies, let other nations rule over them until they turned and repented. And at this point, they did. And they went up to a prophetess, a woman, as again, Deborah. And she, as a servant of the Lord, saw the repentance in the people. God spoke to her, raised up a Shephtim by the name of Barak, and the same thing happened again. They sung, they took up the sword, they went into war, they praised. She stood on the mountains praising as well. A miracle was done, and the enemy nation was defeated. And we hear about that song as well in this scripture. So if you've got a pen or paper, you want to write that down, you'll just see the similarity between the two scriptures. Again, war, praise equals miracle. Okay? But amidst all of this, this is the Ashkenazi Haftarah. In the Sephardi Haftarah, we go into chapter 6, and I want to go into chapter 6 today, just briefly with everybody, because I've got something interesting to share with you. If you could go into the book of Judges, chapter 6, and if you don't have your Bible open, I'm going to read it anyway for you. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed over Israel, and because of Midian, the Israelites provided for themselves hiding places in mountains, caves, and strongholds. So Midian, which is Jordan, or an area near Jordan and Sinai, a lot of different debate over that, came and ruled over the nation of Israel. The fact that the people felt that they had to live in mountains, caves, and strongholds tells us something about the viciousness of these people over the nation of Israel. So whenever the Israelites put in seed in the ground, the Midianites and the Amalekites, there's Amalek again, and the people of the east would come up against them, they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land as far as the neighborhood of Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, no sheep, no ox, no donkeys. For they and their livestock would come up, and they would even bring their tents as thick as locusts. Neither they nor their camels could be counted, so they wasted the land as they came in. Thus Israel was greatly impoverished because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. I'm just going to go no further. So that gives you the setting. Israel's done wrong. Another nation's come in. They're getting plundered. They're living in caves in the mountains because they're getting attacked. These people are awful. Okay. I'm going to drop down. Chapter 6, verse 14. We have the Lord come and appear to a young man named Gideon. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." But he responded, "How can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every single one of them." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who are speaking to me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So God's being very patient with this young man, Gideon. He's very humble. And he's very worried that he's, you know, how can he as one man take up a sword and defeat an entire nation? He's saying, please show me, God, that it's really you that's talking to me. You know, he doesn't want to be having a delusion, take up the sword and end up wiped out, him and his family. God's been very patient. He says, I'll stay here until you return. I'll give you a sign. So Gideon went into the house and prepared a kid, unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, the meat he put on a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth. So he did. So he's offering up a ritual sacrifice on top of this altar, on top of this rock. Okay. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in its hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Yeah, he would have been pretty scared when he realized it was face to face with an angel of God. Not just an angel, but the angel of God. That is the angel that came speaking God's word. The face of God, the reflection of God. But the Lord said to him, please tell me what someone has in their scripture. That is Judges chapter 6, verse 23.
Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die.
Okay, that's it. Anyone else? Anyone else got another translation? Because this is what I want to talk about very briefly.
Shalom to you, don't be afraid, you won't die.
Okay. Anyone else? Got something different? It's all in the interpretation of the words, isn't it? Well, this English translation says, but the Lord said to him, peace, Gideon, do not fear, you shall not die. This is that scripture in the Hebrew, if everyone can see it. Yep. Okay, you can see it's Judges chapter 6, verse 23, and there's that scripture. Even here, it says, and said to the Lord, peace to not, do not fear. Okay, this translation's pretty bodgy. I don't know how to put Hebrew together, so I'm going to put it together for you. Should be putting it on the board. I don't even think everyone can see it up there, or can they? Can people see that, or is that too far away? This word, Vayomer, does mean, and he said, Vayomer, this word does not mean to, lo means no. And he said no. It's what God said to Gideon. He said no. He stopped him. He said, Yahweh Shalom, I am peace. Because Gideon's very afraid. He's just met God face to face. He's fallen on his face. He realizes, my goodness, I'm not even a priest, and I've just offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, to the God of gods. We read that.
Am I next?
Yeah, exactly. And felt that he was going to die from seeing the face of God. But God said to him, this is the sacred name of God, Yahweh Shalom. Not the Lord peace to you. No, that's not what he says. He says, Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh means I am. That's the sacred name of God. Yahweh Shalom. I am peace. Not I come in peace or peace be with you, but God says to Gideon about his own truest nature, I am peace. I am peace. There's that word again. Not. Lo. Tira. Lo. Tamut. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. When you read the, you don't have to read Hebrew, but you can go onto BibleHub.com and you can look up the scriptures in the Hebrew to see what it really says, because sometimes the translation doesn't quite nail it. And again, as I've shown you the scripture, I'll leave that out for anybody who wants to just have a look at that. But it might not seem that important, but to me it is. To me it is. Gideon said, help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He was terrified. He was terrified. And it says here, but the Lord said to him, peace, Gideon, don't be afraid. You shall not die. No. He said, Yahweh Shalom, I am peace. Do not be afraid. You will not die. How beautiful and encouraging and warm and welcoming. And of course, after this, we hear that Gideon is raised up as a warrior for God. He takes an army of his own people down there, defeats the Midianites, pushes them out of the nation, liberates the nation for God, just as God said he would. Again, what I find very interesting is that in the midst of war, you have God saying, I am peace. Yet God is blessing someone to go into war. Very strange. We've got all this fire and brimstone and war and blood, all these the fearful things. And right in the very center of it is I could say, a peaceful God. I could say peace itself. Because God is peace. He just told us that. Yahweh Shalom. I am peace. You have peace in the center of it all, harmoniously. And it seems a contradiction, but it's not. This is the true nature of God. And I think it's the true nature of every human being when faced with conflict. We actually would rather the peace. We'd rather not have to go into the war. We'd have to not have the confrontation with the in-law or with the person down the street or whatever it is. We would rather that peace. And God tells us quite clearly through these scriptures and what's surrounding these scriptures is that God absolutely agrees. But because they're not strong enough to fight the war, God would lift them up and raise them up to do it and to conquer. I've got a couple more scriptures I'm just going to read very quickly. Just to emphasize this again, I find this very interesting. I just hope you do too, because it says so much about God's nature. And it says so much about the one whom we are connected to. To know that God himself is peace and that peace comes from God. And that even a lowly, humble person like Gideon, who was stricken, felt like he was going to die, God had that much patience and understanding as to call out to him so peacefully and so beautifully and put him at ease and stand him back up on his feet. That's wondrous. I'm just going to turn over to 1 Kings now, because this is a bit comparative, this little scriptural study we're doing at the moment. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Actually, sorry, 19 verse 11. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it if you like. God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains, breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in that wind. After the wind came a great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire came down, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When the prophet Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of his cave. Then came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of Israel, for the people have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword alone, etc. Just comparatively in that scripture, you have a great wind that comes and destroys rocks and splits them apart. You have an earthquake that rumbles up through the ground. You have mountains crashing. You have fire descending. And then all in the midst of it, you have a still, small voice say, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, we see that the nature of God, although peaceful and peace itself, is surrounded by the fire, is surrounded by the tumult of the winds and the crashing of the heavens. And the fire breathing, but in the center of it all is complete peace. Much like our own lives. Well, many of us in living in this world, it is an earthquake. It is a strong wind. It is fire. There is constantly something happening. A stress of some form is going on around each and every one of us, but we can dwell in peace. And this is something we've been promised. And it's hard. It's hard, but this is our hope and this is our faith. Hear me again. We're told in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the coming of the Emmanuel, the one who God is with us. That is Yeshua, the Son of God. The mighty God is planning grace, the eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. This is the Prince of Peace passage, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But then, of course, you have Isaiah later on in chapter 57, verse 19. The Lord says, peace, shalom. Peace to him who is far and who is near, and I will heal them, declares the Lord. So the connection to God is one of peace. If you really desire it and you really want it, that is how he will communicate to you, because God himself in nature and spirit is peace. Yes, the powerful God. Yes, the mighty one. Yes, the one that creates. Yes, the one who destroys. The one who was surrounded by fire. The one who stands in the midst of the earthquake. but also calls out to us as human beings in complete peace. Sounds a contradiction, but it's not. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. All these things exist within the one nature of God, but knowing Him face to face is to know peace itself. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and I'm just going to end it on this note. I know we've jumped around a little bit, but this is just comparative. We're doing comparative scriptures to really underline and run home the point, the nature of God and the nature that we also possess and that we are called towards. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Consider the humility of all of these people that had an encounter with God. They were all extremely humble. They saw great fire, they saw great winds, they saw great earthquakes. They saw war, they were afraid, they lived in caves. They really humbled themselves down when they realized who they were talking to, and as soon as they did, absolute peace and bliss opened up for them. The nature of God as peace, of security, of compassion, of warmth and of patience, the God we really want and the God we really need, opened up to them. That happened to Gideon. It happened to Elijah. And we're told by the Lord Yeshua himself to enter through that narrow gate. The narrow gate, the small gate, the humble gate is the only way you will get to know God face to face, because God is peace, surrounded by fire, to be certain, as we've been told. But in himself, in his truest nature, is the light and peace. And that is what we have all been offered through the gospel of salvation, through the Prince of Peace. Enter through the narrow gate. Thank God and praise him for the peace that he does give us. Search him out and you will find that peace. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen.
Thank you, Amos.
Scripture?
Yes.
The scripture is, Amos is telling me that came to me, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in a quiet resting places.
That is so important.
Perfect.
That's heaven. That's our heaven on earth. That's
17.
I'm so glad. Thank you so much for reading
Isaiah,
that.
Isaiah 32:17.
Just make a note of that. Isaiah 32, verse
17 and 18.
Verse 17 and 18. Mm-hmm.